Thank you for coming out on this rainy night. It's probably a good time to get wet. Maybe we need it as well as the ground. I'm thankful you're here. And may the Lord bless us as we study together. We invite you to come to our prayer bands at the close. They're voluntary. Invite someone to join your prayer band if you see someone that's visiting. And come and be with you and pray together and testify together. If you brought your Bibles, please turn to that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 10, 28, and 29. We've been taking the gifts of the Spirit one by one in the last few weeks, and we plan to continue doing this until we've completed the series. Verse 10 and 28 and 29. To another, the working of miracles. And I want to stop there because next we take prophecy. And then verses 28 and 29 discusses the same thing. And God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, 30 teachers, after that miracles. Now, he doesn't often list all the gifts along with the agents who are to utilize these gifts, such as prophets and teachers. But one that's listed there is miracles. Knowledge and wisdom is omitted, if you notice that. But apostles, prophets, teachers are listed. Then miracles and gifts of healing, governments, tongues, so forth. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles, he asks. Goes on and discusses this. So this is one of the few that's repeated both among the officers and among the gifts and the recipients. And please don't forget that the gifts are for the benefit of the church. They're given to the church that the church might be a better agency in carrying on God's work in the earth. And that's the reason for the gift of miracles. Now, many folk have read the spirit of prophecy about the gift of miracles and have concluded that we should not have miracles today. And there are statements that could be read that way. One is found in Medical Ministry, page 14 and 15. And I'd like to read these because we must first clarify how they fit into our time. The way in which Christ worked was to preach the word, to relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way. How many have read that before? Several have. I am instructed we cannot now work in this way. Why? For Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. So we have two agencies working miracles now, you see. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. For this reason, the Lord has marked out a way in which his people are to carry forward a work of physical healing combined with the teaching of the word. And she usually says when she talks about this that he depends upon education in healing and health rather than miracles. This is the way it's described very often in this quotation. The bottom of the page says, the time is at hand when Satan will work miracles to confirm minds in the belief that he is God. All the people of God are now to stand on the platform of truth, as it has been given in the third angel's message. All the pleasant pictures, all the miracles wrought, will be presented in order that, if possible, the very elect shall be deceived. The only hope for anyone is to hold fast to the evidences that have confirmed the truth and righteousness. Let these be proclaimed over and over again until the close of this earth's history. That's from View and Herald articles, August 9, 1906, 14 and 15 Medical Ministry. Many read this and a similar statement found in Second Selected Messages, page 54 and 55. And they say, we must not expect miracles today by reading this, because it very plainly says, we cannot now work in this way. Now, that same statement is on page 54 of Second Selected Messages. And across the page in page 55, it continues in a little different way than it does in Medical Ministry, page 14 and 15. And I want you to notice this one qualifying thing here. To give you the background, God's people will not find their safety in working miracles, for Satan would counterfeit any miracle that might be worked. God's tried and tested people will find their power in the sign spoken of in Exodus 31, 12 to 18. They are to take their stand on the living word. It is written. This is the only foundation upon which they can stand securely. So she says they're not to find their safety in working miracles because Satan will counterfeit any miracle. Now that's very important. We cannot now work in this way, miracles. And then across the page, they'll not find their safety in working miracles. We must stand on thus saith the Lord. Now she's being very specific, and we must be as specific as she is being about this. She does not say there will be no miracles by Christians. She says we cannot find our safety in that, and we cannot rely on miracles in carrying on God's work, and especially healing, for this is in the context of that. We cannot find our safety there. Now, that's extremely important. You must never forget it. This same thing is found in Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 16, if you'd like to read it when you have time. Now, some people think the spirit of prophecy contradicts itself. I've always said when I understand the Bible as well as Ellen White, it will not contradict itself. There are three parts in this, the Bible, her mind, and my mind. Which is the weakest link in those three parts? That's obvious to you, it's my mind. But put your mind in my place, will you? And ask the same question. Then we have some problems. We have pride of our intellect, you see. And I've always presupposed that this is the weakest link in that chain. And that when I understand as well as she did, I won't have any disagreement with her. When I'm as inspired as she was, I'll understand the inspiration of the Scriptures. Otherwise, I better sit back and study for a while. And I have found answers to spirit of prophecy disagreements after 15 and 20 years. I mean, I looked that long before I found an answer. I think someone might have to wait a little longer, don't you? If it took that long to find it because I had so much trouble up here, it'll take a little longer for some other questions. I hope that you feel the same way. I think it's a great benefit to us, for we have much evidence of its inspiration. Now, one of these contradictions is that there will be miracles in the last days. You can read statements that they cannot put our trust in them and so on, cannot work that way, cannot find our safety there. Now, great controversy, page 612, it talks about the latter rain, and it's most specific. And the paragraph preceding talks about the time refreshing, which we understand to be the latter rain. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought, very plain. The sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow believers. And those are miracles. Miracles will be wrought, signs and wonders will follow believers. It's just as very plain as can be. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. So there'll be miracles on both sides, very plainly. And she no way says in medical ministry or second selected message there'll be no miracles. She says we cannot work that way anymore, and we cannot put our safety in them because Satan will counterfeit them. And she goes ahead to great controversy. There'll be miracles on Satan's side, miracles on the Lord's side. All working miracles, and many of them very, very similar. There are other statements like this, not quite like this, that tell you that you should not expect miracles. That's wrong to say I should not expect miracles. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 211, she's actually criticizing those who said there'd be no miracles. She's talking about Ezekiel 9 here, which you understand takes place just prior to the close of probation, according to her, according to some others it doesn't, by the way. Here we see that the church, the Lord's sanctuary, was the first to feel the stroke of wrath of God. The ancient men, those to whom God had given great light, who stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. Now she's making an analogy of them and us, who are leaders today. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles and the marked manifestations of God's power as in the former days. They'd taken the position we need not look for miracles. That day had gone by. Times have changed, is what they say now. These words strengthen their unbelief. And they say the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit the people in judgment. Thus peace and safety is the cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show God's people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. So she's talking about false prophets. And they say we need not expect any more miracles, nor punishment either. And she classifies them together. So be very careful who you align yourself with in your thinking about the last days. There are many statements like this. Great Controversy, page 525. She talks about scientists and miracles. 525, Great Controversy. Again, worldly wisdom teaches that prayer is not essential. Men of science claim that there can be no real answer to prayer. She doesn't say whether in the church or out of the church. Men of science claim there can be no real answer to prayer, that this would be a violation of law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. Men of science say that. There can be no real answer to prayer because it would be a violation of law, a miracle, and that miracles have no existence. The universe, they say, is governed by fixed laws, and God himself does nothing contrary to these laws. Thus, they represent God as bound by his own laws, as if the operation of divine laws could exclude divine freedom. In other words, as if he were limited in his capacities and had no freedom, you see. Such teaching is opposed to the testimony of the Scriptures. Were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles? The same compassionate Savior lives today. He is as willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked visibly among men. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. Cooperate, you see, not opposites. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. Every prayer, almost every prayer, is a request for a miracle. Did you know that? How many have stopped praying? Isn't that about true? Almost every prayer is a request for some kind of a miracle. How many stop praying? So if you pray, you still believe miracles. Because even any kind of an answer to prayer is a miracle, isn't it? Any kind of an answer is a miracle. Some supernatural agency is manipulating something, isn't that right? And especially the silent prayer. And so you have to be most careful, because some people are saying nowadays that there are no answers to prayer. And very unique ways of stating that, that prayer only changes your mind, not calls on God, and adapts you, and not a request from God that he responds to, and all sorts of things about it. She says, scientists will say this, but it's not true. It's a violation of the Scriptures, and the Bible makes that quite plain. Thus, I can rightly assume, I believe, that the gift of miracles is still present today and will remain for quite some time, I think, at least till probation closes. But no Christian must put their confidence in miracles, and we must not seek to work in this manner, because Satan will work in this manner, and he will falsify nearly all the miracles that God's people try to do. So in no way will it show that this is of God, you see? It will not have that quality anymore. It will lack that particular aspect of miracle working. You can't put confidence in miracles, because there will be miracles by the enemy and not just by God. Now, this danger is specifically pointed out to Seventh-day Adventists regarding miracles of healing. And I mentioned it before a long time ago. Second Selected Message, page 53. Two Selected Messages, page 53. We need not be deceived. Wonderful scenes with which Satan will be closely... with which Satan will be closely connected, will soon take place. God's word declares that Satan will work miracles. He will make people sick, and then will suddenly remove from them his satanic power. They will then be regarded as healed. These works of apparent healing will bring Seventh-day Adventists to the test. And she doesn't say Methodists or Catholics or unbelievers. She said, these works of apparent healing will bring Seventh-day Adventists to the test. Many who have had great light will fail to walk in the light because they have not become one with Christ. Today, there is tremendous stress by some Adventists on healing, gifts of healing. And I suppose this is a reaction to the absence of the gifts or something like that in the past, and too much reliance on scientific methods of healing, or whatever you might call it. And I suppose that we'll come to rely greatly on the gift of healing. This can be falsified, and probably has been falsified before some of us already. You'll make people sick, some remove the cause, they'll say they're well, this will bring Seventh-day Adventists to the test. And she points us out. And I think there's a good reason why we are the ones signaled out by this. And she says, beware, you know. Keep your eyes open, stay close to the Lord. We are vulnerable, and sometimes we're more vulnerable than other peoples to certain things. They are more vulnerable than we are in other areas. We have certain areas and aspects where we are very vulnerable because of our unique training, background, attitudes, so forth. Now, miracles have had an unusual purpose that has predominated in Christianity in the past and is still in the minds of most people today. Now, there's the reasons for miracles in Christianity, quite a few reasons, but there's one reason that's uppermost in most Christian minds, and that's found in Acts 2:22, where Peter's talking about Jesus. Acts 2:22. What is the reason for miracles? This is the one I suppose that everyone likes the best. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So what are miracles for? Divine approval. God is saying, this is my son. This is my follower. This is my disciple. This is my apostle. This is my child. Jesus was approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Evidence Peter is presenting as why he was really the Messiah. And so the main, or predominant, I should say, reason for miracles in bygone years is to point out that we are of God. The person who performs them, or the church performs, whatever you want to say, seems to establish divine approval. In Acts of the Apostles, page 462, it talks about the Apostle Paul and miracles. In former years, the Apostle had publicly proclaimed the faith of Christ with winning power, and by signs and miracles, he had given unmistakable evidence of its divine character. See, with signs and miracles, he had given unmistakable evidence of its divine character. So these miracles establish that Paul's message came from God. Unmistakable evidence, it says in Acts of the Apostles 4:62. Now the Spirit of prophecy teaches that those who are converted to Christianity would also have like powers. Desire of Ages, page 821. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were to receive a marvelous power. Their testimony was to be confirmed by signs and wonders. Miracles would be wrought not only by the apostles, but by those who received their message. Now their message was confirmed, or their testimony is called here, by signs and wonders. So the purpose of miracles originally was confirmation, approval, verification that it had a divine origin. That has been the predominant reason for miracles in bygone years. Ellen White is stating specifically that that must not be conducted in the present or the future. That no longer can you look at miracles as divine approval. For the greatest evidence of divine approval in the whole Bible was fire from heaven. And John makes it very plain that even the devil himself be able to do that in Revelation 13. Therefore, if the greatest approval or evidence of approval by a miracle can be performed by Satan, then church members cannot have confidence in miracles. Not at all. So she said, we must not put our safety in them. We must not work in this manner anymore. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have miracles. We shouldn't have miracles for divine approval or confirmation. Just that one limited area. That is the reason why we cannot depend upon them. But we must have miracles as well. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18 also gives this same thought about divine approval, to give it from the Scriptures, and we'll discuss this at another study more carefully. 17, 18 of Mark 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. By the way, in some translations, the word signs is translated miracles, and the word miracles translated signs. Comes from the same word in many cases, not all cases, but many cases. So it could be said, these miracles shall follow them that believe. In some translations, they'll say that. Do you have a translation like that, anyone here? Or says, these miracles shall follow them? Some say that, I understand, from the commentaries. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So it tells all about the miracles that take place as evidences that they were bearing the message of God, the true message from heaven. So in these last days, when Satan permitted to do the same miracles as Christians do, you see, it's no longer a safe sign of approval. It loses that power as the winds of strife are let loose and as Satan is permitted to do all sorts of things. Now, this is what Christ warned in Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24. He warned the Christian church. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, many people read all of this, you see, and they say, there shouldn't be any miracles among Christians. But Ellen White makes it very plain there should be. And there will be, as well as by Satan. And the only thing that you have to be concerned about, you cannot safely trust in that as an evidence is from God. It's no longer an evidence of divine approval. Not at all, because other agencies will be working the same way. Now, since they cannot be trusted, what are they good for? That's really what I'm trying to describe to you. What are they good for? What other purposes are there for miracles other than divine approval or approbation or confidence or something like that? What other, or confirmation? There are many other reasons for miracles, and I'd like to just give you a very few tonight, and I think there are many more than I'll give you. One is that they teach truths in a very unique way. Miracles are teachers, and the Lord used them repeatedly. When he fed the 5,000, what was he saying? I will care for you. I'm your father, you're my children. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't God take care of the sparrows? Aren't you more precious than sparrows? Won't he take care of you? And so this marvelous manifestation of multiplying the loaves and the fishes, he fed the 5,000. And he fed others, as you know, on other occasions. And he was saying repeatedly, you know, I will provide for you. Be not anxious for tomorrow about what you'll wear and what you'll eat and where you'll live. Don't be anxious about those things. Does not Heavenly Father know we need them, and isn't he on the job? Yes, he is. So it teaches a divine lesson. When he stilled the storm on Galilee, what was he saying? What's that? His authority is one thing, I have control. But another more obvious thing that worries us. What did he say when he came to them? Don't be afraid. You know, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. In other words, I'm in control. I have the authority, as you mentioned. I care for and protect my people. Isn't that obvious? In time of crisis, I'm awake. I'm there. I can control. Be not afraid. It's a lesson, you see. A miracle teaches a lesson. The great draft of fishes. Remember that? Boat began to sink. What was God saying? What was the lesson? It's more in the story, isn't it? What's that? Yes, they fished for a living. And they fished all night. The fish could see the nets there, we understood, you see. And they would run away in the daytime, swim away from the nets. And Peter said, you know, we fished all night. Can't fish in the day. He said, but your command will let down the nets. And so one thing he was saying, you know, you need to make a living. This is your work. I'll take care of your living. Another thing he was saying, what was that? A little bit more abstract. What's that? Yes, I'll make you fishers of men. That's another one. And you'll be successful with that, too. There's still another one. Why didn't the fish swim away in the daytime? Because their master was in control of the fish as well as the people, right? There's a God over all of nature who's in command. And all nature obeys his voice. The things that grow, the things that swim, the things that fly, and all the rest of the things that walk and so forth, they're all under his command. He is the creator, the master of nature. They do his bidding. So they didn't swim away from the net. He didn't want them to. And somehow he communicated them better than he does to us sometimes. His communication is good to us. We have a little different trouble with our listening devices than the fish had. Nothing wrong with his speech. I wouldn't say that at all. The healing of the lepers. What's the lesson there? Cleansing from sin, the impossibility of leprosy to be cleansed or healed. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Man is not able, God is able. And he's willing. Isn't that right? He's willing. You see, miracles are teaching lessons. May I give you another one? The healing of the centurion servant. You must remember the whole story now, you missed the lesson. Where was the centurion servant? At home. Some distance away from Jesus, maybe far away. How was he healed? Yes, faith, Holy Spirit. The word, someone said. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he spoke the word, and he was healed. Self same hour. At a great distance, the power of God's word. But even those things or beings who can't hear respond when the word speaks. Because his voice wasn't heard way over there, was it? Was it? But it worked over there. The vibrations kept going. They might have been inaudible by the time they got there, but things happened over there. He was in command, you see. Well, they sent an angel. What he did, I don't know. It doesn't say. When Jesus came walking on the water, what was the lesson? And there are many, of course. And then they asked Peter, you know. Peter said, if that's you, bid me to come walking on the water to you. And he said, come on. And Peter walked on water. What does the miracle say? Not controlled by natural forces. All things possible. Man can do the impossible in obeying the Lord. This impossible life that's called Christianity is possible when God says, come. And doesn't he say, come to everyone? Sure, that's what he's really saying, you know. You say, I can't. Listen to my voice and follow me. and you can because you follow me. He took his eyes away from Jesus, saw the circumstances, he couldn't. Kept his eyes on Jesus and he could. Lessons are just so obvious, you see. We can do the impossible. He reads people's minds. He said to Nathanael, when you're under the tree, remember? What does that miracle tell you? You kind of squirm, you know, when you think somebody's watching you every second. What does that really mean, though? Who's interested enough in you to watch you all the time? A mother watches a baby very carefully, but sometimes she gets absorbed and is not as on the job as she'd like to be. And something might happen to the baby during that time. Tragedies happen that way. Our Heavenly Father takes no time off from watching his babies. Is that right? And he's not a spy, is he? A mother doesn't watch her baby to be a spy, nor children. That isn't it. But to care, to protect, to watch over and to keep. This is why our Heavenly Father watches his children. And that's what the lesson is there. And that's why he reads our minds. He's interested in everything we're doing. He's trying to be helpful, trying to foster life. What does the resurrection say in simple language of Lazarus, of the other two cases in the New Testament? What does it say? You will live again. Your loved ones who are dead will live again. And we need lots of assurance, don't we? That we'll live again. And how many millions of times have these illustrations of miracles been read at funerals to let us know we will live again and comfort us in time of sorrow? The casting out of devils, there are many cases in the New Testament. My God is able to deliver, like Daniel in the lion's den. He can deliver you even from devils, you see, not just from circumstances, but every danger he'll take care of you and bless you. The withered fig tree, Ellen White says, an acted parable. He's in charge, he's over things. He has control. There are just so many, many lessons in miracles. And a miracle grabs our attention and hangs on like glue, won't let you go. And as you think about it and as you're astounded by it, the mind functions more clearly and the lesson is driven home. Like parables are a marvelous way to teach lessons, but so are miracles. And I contend that we still need miracles to teach our feeble brains in these days. Don't you think so? There are lessons we learn so slowly that almost are impossible to get inside our brains. But when you discover that the Lord has been pursuing you and saving your life miraculously for the last 5 years, what do those miracles say to you? He wants me. I'm still precious enough to be desirable. He's after me because he wants me on his side. He's trying to win me. And that's why he's blessed me so much. And the lesson comes home very, very strongly, as I can testify personally. That's how he chased me. And the lesson was obvious to me. He wanted me when I thought perhaps there's a good reason why he didn't want me. Believe me, he's pursued many a person with miracles by sparing their life. Many a person. And he still does it in thousands and thousands of cases. And so these miracles are marvelous assurance. I know someone that thought the Lord had completely forsaken her. About 4.5 years ago, I believe. Very good reason, because of her past. And the Lord used her prayer to work a miracle before her eyes. And immediately she knew she was forgiven for the past, and she'd never known that before. Right away. If God would respond to her prayers, she must be forgiven. And she became a tremendous Christian as a result, with great hope. Could not have been falsified very much, or she would have gone elsewhere and done other things. She went the right way and gave the right fruits very, very quickly. Miracles are often a necessity. And I won't take time to give you scriptures and quotations, but they're a necessity. If there are no miracles, there are no more conversions. So all those Bible studies and all those visits and all the work you're doing are meaningless. Never, never give another Bible study if you don't believe in miracles. Because the miracle of conversion is one of the miracles of the Bible. And we expect a miracle, don't we, when we give Bible studies? That's exactly why we're there. We want them changed. Have no more alcoholic clinics. Or pray no more for the drug addicts. Or those with sex problems and all the rest. Just forget about it. There are no miracles. get in there and try to get self-improvement going stronger than ever, because that's all you got left. And you better get stronger yourself in your own improvement before you ask someone else to do a very good job in their improvement, because they aren't seeing too much improvement sometimes in us by our own struggles, you see. It doesn't matter what kind of a education you have. We need miracles when people are very ill. You don't need them until it's your loved one or you, then you do need them. As long as you put them out of your mind, not forget about them, it's fine. But as soon as it's one of those precious to you, then suddenly it's a necessity, isn't it? And I'm amazed how people who have no interest suddenly are violently interested because their loved one is a necessity to them. In the case of the dying, miracles are a necessity. When the doctor says there's no hope, then we want a miracle. In deliverance from dangerous circumstances, almost everyone believes in miracles. A very fine friend of mine was in World War II and taken prisoner in the Battle of the Bulge, if you're old enough to remember the Battle of the Bulge. And that's a different kind of bulge than many people think about today. And they were immediately put into stock cars and transported, at least put on their way, to eastern Germany where the Russians would come in. And a very fine trick they had, they took the Russians to the western border where the Americans come in, they took the Americans to the eastern border where the Russians come in. That was done, planned out very nicely. And as they're being transported, I forgot if it was the first or second day in these cattle cars, they were so thick in there that no one could sit down or lie down. They all had to stand up. These were people who were battle-seasoned and accustomed to walking for days. They didn't complain too much the first couple of days. They told me in the middle of the afternoon, they had a long conversation, many, many people in this car next to him, that they did not believe in prayer. At least all the vocal ones seemed to agree they didn't believe in prayer. And they had the reasons why, the arguments, so on and so forth. And as they jostled down the railroad tracks, it became dark. They parked this long, long train of American prisoners in a big sidetrack. And that night, the American bombers came over to bomb that specific switchyard, that very one, not knowing that their own men were there. And as the bombs began raining down in that saturation bombing, as they used to do in those days, where they figure out a pattern that the airplanes fly so they can have a bomb land every 100 feet or something like that, saturation bombing. As they came by, the German guards came by and opened up the doors of the cars and said, you can stay or you can run in the ditches, whatever you want to do. In a very merciful way at that time. So some stayed in, some ran in the ditches every place. When the raid was over and they gathered them all back together, there were so many fellows missing they could all lay down. That was his testimony. Plenty of room now. He said when the first bomb dropped, he looked around and every man was praying. That fast. All the unbelievers are convinced in an emergency. It's always that way. Always. You can find many good reasons to not believe in prayer or miracles until you need one. Then you can find every reason under the sun that you must have one, and lots of them. And it's always that way. And I think it will be that way for a long, long time, until probably we're so blinded in the plagues that we don't know any better. So in crisis and accident, in dangerous circumstances where deliverance is a demand, we believe in miracles and we believe in prayer, in divine guidance. And many, many a person prays for divine guidance in one form or another. What should I do about my marriage? Whom should I marry? What courses should I take in school? What should be my major? What work should I do? Where should I go in my work? We're just almost eternally praying for the Lord to lead us. Can anyone say, I've never prayed for the Lord to lead me? This is divine guidance, which is a form of miracle. It really is. Most prayers are seeking some kind of a miracle. And so I say that miracles have been a necessity and still are a necessity. And that we expect them because of our needs. We don't know any other source of supply for this particular type of help unless there is a miracle. Now, miracles are evidences that God is still with us, that he cares for us and he watches over us, that he wants us, that we're important to him, that he's still our Father, that he hasn't forsaken us. Now, the greatest problem to most people is that miracle means God. whether in prayer or deliverance or healing or whatever it is. Miracle means God to most people. But that's not always true in the last days. And that's why Jesus warned us, you know, you can't put your confidence in miracles. And Ellen White says the same thing. In Revelation 16:14 says there, the spirits of devils working miracles that gather them to this last great battle. That they even perform miracles to deceive us in the image of the beast. And therefore we're living in the day when we expect the image of the beast to be formed. In order to accomplish that, there must come a deception first by miracles. So we're in the very age of time when the first thing we ought to expect as the sign of the time in which we live is miracles, our miracles. That's the very thing we ought to expect. Because these miracles put us in the condition, the place, where we will form the image of the beast. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. We have to be deceived first, then we will do it. And the other nations especially have to be deceived. And so this comes about by the miracles in these last days. Now, this brings up a problem, the fact that miracle means God. In the book Powerful Witnessing, which I told some of you about here in the 3MN meeting, he discusses in one chapter this idea of miracles. And it's the finest I've ever read. It's called Lying Wonders, chapter 41, page 232 to 237. I'm just skipping through there. A correct understanding of what is meant by the term miracle in this connection is essential. From our standpoint, a miracle or a sign or wonder is any manifestation of power which we cannot explain at the working of what we call natural law. In other words, we don't have the understanding of natural law to explain what's happened. It may be wrought in harmony with the laws of nature, but if it's in the field of nature beyond our knowledge of the natural, it is supernatural to us, that is, above our knowledge of the natural. So it's something we can't understand or explain with the present knowledge or equipment we have. Across the page 233, it is not contended that Satan is able to do the same miracles which our Lord and his disciples performed, but only that he performs similar miracles. We don't understand how, or they wouldn't be miracles. While they are not the same, they are nevertheless miracles, the manifestation of supernatural power, and so far as men are able to judge, they will appear to be the same miracles. Inasmuch as the word plainly declares that Satan will work miracles to deceive, and since all miracles are, so far as men concern, supernatural, therefore beyond our power to explain, it follows that it is unwise to investigate miracles for the purpose of ascertaining their author. In simple words, since there are two miracle working agencies, fallen angels and unfallen angels, Christ and Satan, since they are supernatural and beyond our understanding to explain by natural laws, he said, it follows that it's unwise to investigate miracles for the purpose of ascertaining their author. Never look at the miracle to find out if it's a real miracle. That's foolish. Because it wouldn't be a miracle if you could understand it. Since you can't understand it, you'll not find its author by trying to explain it. Understand? It'll always be supernatural. No one who is instructed in the scriptures will ever attempt to determine the author of a miracle by investigating the miracle. He just won't do it. All that the miracle shows standing alone is the presence of supernatural power. Now, this is a difficult lesson for us to learn because we think we're smart enough to discern deception. And we think we must pry into this thing to see if it's a genuine miracle. There's a man who's written several books about the different organizations that work miracles, such as voodoos and people like this and spiritualists. And so he went to a spiritualistic headquarters back on the sands of south part of Lake Michigan, a retreat they had there, to find out if they really were doing these things. And so they had a seance and a spirit appeared, and they saw it, but he said, I think it's an apparition. So they said, take a glove and put it on his hand. So they did. They said, now cast the glove in plaster of Paris, like you make a cast real fast. So they did. And then the spook left, and they still had the cast and the glove, and there was the full print of the hand in the cast. But it was gone. So he assumed that it was what? A real miracle, that there was actually a person there. It wasn't just a hallucination, you see. He did the same thing with voodoo worshipers down in Haiti and places like that. All sorts of things, trying to find out if the miracles were true. His assumption that many of them were true. Therefore, they're really godly people because they could perform miracles. Adventists do the same thing. And this man says, you know, that's ridiculous. All you're proving if a miracle takes place is that a supernatural being was present, performing something. That's beyond understanding. Once you've discovered a supernatural, you don't know whether it's God or Satan, do you? You have no idea, do you? Just proving it's supernatural, a miracle. That's what a miracle is, supernatural. All you've proved is the supernatural power was present. No more than that. So you don't know yet whether it's God. So miracle doesn't mean God. And the more miracles that Satan will perform in the last days, the less and less miracle mean God, right? And yet we still believe that miracle means God. So we investigate tongues to find out if they're miraculous. We investigate all kinds of things, you see, to find out if the healing is truly miraculous. We say, have a physician examine them, take the x-rays, all the tests, so on. If it's really miraculous, it must be of God. No! It's only supernatural. But there's more than one supernatural power. Therefore, you'll learn nothing except the supernatural by investigating the miracle. So this man says the wise don't investigate them, looking to see if it's supernatural. That doesn't accomplish much. He continues, while the authorship of miracles cannot be determined by examining the miracles, yet there's a way by which it can be determined, the author. Here it is. And it quotes the Bible, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're very deceptive. You can't tell by the outside. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now be careful how you determine what is fruit. Healing people seems like a good deed. Is that one of the fruits of the Spirit? It's a gift of the Spirit, which we're testing. But is it a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience. Is that a fruit of the Spirit? This one here? Not at all. So be sure to use the Bible fruits and not your imagination about what are fruits, right? There's a difference. Use the right tests. It'll be noticed that the Lord does not say, you shall know them by their great signs and wonders, but you shall know them by their fruits. We therefore discern the author of miracles by the fruits and not by the miracles. This important truth was first taught by the Lord to the Israelites, and it quotes there Deuteronomy 13:1-5. And we noted again that the Lord does not instruct us to investigate the miracle. He himself admits the fact that a miracle has been wrought, but he instructs us to investigate the teaching and the fruits which accompany the miracle. That's in Deuteronomy 13, we're talking here. Just as there's a distinction in the gospel system between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, so there's a difference in the miraculous power of the spirits of devils and the fruits of their working, of their teaching, rather. While the miracles are beyond our power to judge, the fruits are not. While Satan will successfully counterfeit miracles, as he did at the court of Pharaoh, he cannot counterfeit the fruits of the Spirit. Reader, remember this truth if you would be delivered from the delusions of the last days. Don't investigate the miracle, admit the miracle, and challenge the fruits. And he has that in italics, so we'll do it. And finally, 236 and 7. Not only must those who escape the deceptions of Satan refuse to accept error, though it be supported by great signs and wonders, but they must reject the error even when the signs and wonders that appear to support it, are wrought by those professing to be Christians. In other words, profession of Christianity doesn't make us Christians. Those whose outward appearance cannot be distinguished from that of the genuine Christian. Our Savior says, beware of false prophets. All profess to prophesy for God, you see. Beware of them, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. The term sheep stands in the Scriptures for true Christians. Sheep's clothing, therefore, in this connection, must mean that the deceivers will bear the outward appearance of genuine Christians. This the Apostle Paul plainly teaches in the following Scripture. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, and so on. 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, Revised Version. But not only will the ministers of Satan fashion themselves unto ministers of righteousness in all their outward appearance, while working great signs and wonders, but these signs and wonders will be wrought in the name of Christ. Now again, he quotes Scripture, Matthew 7, 22-23, where it says, haven't we cast out devils and healed the sick in your name? You know that one very well. Open the doors to us. He says, I never knew you. If these workers did not believe that they had really cast out devils and done many wonderful works in the name of Christ, they would not presume to face with such self-justifying questions, face him. In other words, they really believe they did in the name of Jesus. The startling truth now clearly before us is this. The ministers of Satan will not only work miracles, but they'll perform them with all the outward appearances of ministers of righteousness. Perform them with the sincere belief that they are really casting out devils, sincere belief, and really doing wonderful works with the power and approval of Jesus Christ. That's what they say to him. not to somebody else, you see. Now, miracles are a very, very important thing to understand in these days. It doesn't matter if they are Christian, professing Christians. It doesn't matter if they look like Christians and even act like Christians. That's not it either. The real truth is, do they bear the fruits of the Spirit in their lives? For the Bible makes it very, very plain that professing Christians, wolves in sheep's clothing, so they have all the appearance of Christians, they might be more strict dressers than many Seventh-day Adventists in dress reform. They might be very strict health reformers and recreation reformers. They might even believe the spirit of prophecy, as some have found out in this town in the last 3 years. They might even profess to keep the Sabbath, as some have discovered. And some have said to me, because they do this, although they never go to church on the Sabbath, and though they never preach the spirit of prophecy, because they do this, they must have a true gift. They must have it. If you think that the devil is not going to be able to deceive Seventh-day Adventists, then Jesus was warning us falsely in Matthew 24. When he said, if possibly the very elect would be deceived. We are prime targets for Satan. He was wroth with a remnant. The Bible points it out specifically. His anger is not a flagrant demonstration to where we can all see someone with a tail and horns, you know? Fire coming out of his mouth. He's not that foolish. I honestly believe that the deceptions of Satan have been in the Adventist church for a long, long, long time. The deceptions of pantheism have been carried on, not just pantheism, have been carried on. If you've been listening to the deceptions in Christ Our Righteousness for the last few months, we've had those deceptions as long as our church has been in existence almost. Friends, if Christ is not our righteousness, it doesn't matter how well you keep the Sabbath, we're lost. Every last one of us. It doesn't matter how much you've preached or where you've gone as a missionary or how sacrificial you've been. If Christ is not our righteousness, we have no righteousness. If you've been looking at all these deceptions, and I'm amazed at how many there are, it's so easy to have our mind just twist a little bit and trust in ourselves and not in Him. Or have doubts and lack of faith, all sorts of things. Just little perversions. I'm not saying you have to be so wise. I'm saying we have to be so dependent and so distrustful of self and so completely dependent on Him. And the most terrible thing is we're so trustful of ourselves in spite of much evidence that we're not doing too well. And we look at certain outward acts to prove that we can trust ourselves. But those are just sneaky little tricks to give us confidence in self and not in the Lord. To be satisfied with a superficial behavior pattern rather than the heart religion. And it bothers me greatly, and I have tremendous concern. And one reason I preach the way I do is because I really believe with all my heart that all of us are living with deception every day. All of us. And the one who says no is just suffering with great blindness. That it isn't just waiting for Sunday laws to deceive us or the false coming of Jesus. Those are the climax of deceptions. The others have been here for a long, long, long time. And we're succumbing to them time after time and even teaching and defending our deceptions sometimes and trying to prove that we're right about our deception against someone else's thoughts about their deception. We honestly do this. I'm not trying to make you feel ill or poorly or attacked or criticized. But there's one thing we need to sense nowadays. We cannot trust ourselves. The spirit of prophecy makes it very plain. The day will come we can't trust our eyes. For our loved ones will appear before us. And you can't trust our ears because they'll sound just like our loved ones. The senses cannot be the evaluation of whether or not it's true. There can be only one evaluation. Thus saith the Lord. No more, no less. That's the only criterion. And we put so much confidence, you know, in our abilities, our intellect, our understanding, our preparation, our education, all sorts of things, our conviction. And we say, therefore, I'm saved. And the Lord has said repeatedly, you know, if any man think he stand, take heed lest he fall. And the lesson about miracles is that God wants us to stand. But we must stand in Jesus, not in ourselves. And this is a great blessing in righteous living too, is it not? That I put no confidence in the flesh, as Paul says. All my confidence is in Jesus, every bit of it. That he is not only able to work miracles, he's physically present. We still have Emmanuel, God, with us. And if God is present, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's the power of God unto salvation. And he's here to bless by miracles or any other method. He's here to bless us. He's here to keep us. He's here to deliver and save us. He's here to lead us. He's here to provide for us. He's here to give us life and peace and joy and happiness. He's here in the presence of his Spirit. He's still here. Therefore, miracles are still here. We can't put our confidence in those things. All our confidence must be in Christ. I really believe the Lord is trying to speak to your heart and to mine. And ask us the question, how will you stand, not just in the judgment, how will you stand in this day, today? And the answer is the same as in the judgment. Only in Jesus. Only in him. All my hope, all my confidence, all my foundation, all the basis of all my life is in Christ. And there's no other ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There's no other ground. He wants us to turn away from this confidence that we've had so long, that we can trust our intellect, that we can trust our eyes, that we can trust our ears and our senses. And he's saying, you can't. You can't. The Word says that he will be with us, that he'll bless us, that he loves us, that he'll keep us, that he saves us, that he's our righteousness and our hope, that he's our life, that he's our provider and our deliverer. He is mine and I am his. This is our hope, is it not? And the Lord will preserve us in these terrible days when every wind of doctrine will be blowing, when the devil is a roaring lion who is about to seek whom he may devour. And especially when he wants the remnant, the Lord will encamp about us like an angel of fire. And there under that fire, as he did beside the Red Sea, you know, between the enemies and God's people, enemies inspired by the devil, and the Lord was saying, you can't get at them. You can't get at them. And then he put a sea between them, did he not? And the enemies were down in the sea. He put many boundaries between his people and others. He was always intervening, saying, you can't touch them, they're mine. And these folk who were pursued by the devil will put all their hope in Jesus. All of it, never in ourselves. And when the Lord comes, and so many have already been deceived by then, they will say, this is our God. There's a difference, isn't there? This is the one. All who come before, they were not our God. This is our God. We know him, which is life eternal. He will save us because we know him. May God help us to really know him, because we know his word. We know his son is the manifestation of him. We walk and talk with him. We're in intimate friends, intimate relationships. He knows us, and he keeps his own. May God help us to know that there's one, just one, the mightiest one. He is our God, and he still works miracles for us, and he always will. Let us stand for prayer. Loving Father, like little children, we presume that we're so safe. We cannot sense danger as we should. We do not see the evil thing coming because of our ignorance or our confidence or our pride. We're not aware of the enemy because we don't see him always. We're so grateful for past protection. thy marvelous providence. May we realize that we have a precious Father, a God who is a mighty conqueror of Satan, one who never slumbers nor sleeps because we're so valuable to him, that he wants to keep us in these days of trial and danger, these days of great urgency. Lord, may we turn to thee in all this crisis and hang our helpless souls on Jesus. We might know him. We might be very, very close. We might depend on him and not on ourselves. Lord, keep us. And day by day, perform those miracles that we so desperately need. We might be preserved. We might be led. We might know the Lord still loves and keeps us. In Jesus' name we pray.